Turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1. If I am stricken as Doug is and can't speak, Marlon can come up and finish the sermon. We're going through Zechariah in the Thursday Bible study. And so you can see if this is the same as what I'm saying on Thursdays. If you look at Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah is one of the minor prophets, but he's the longest of the minor prophets. They're minor simply because the major prophets aren't more important than the minor. The minor prophets are shorter than the majors. All right, the majors were probably Presbyterians, and they went way overboard, and these are probably Baptists or something, the minor prophets. Zechariah is the longest, the largest of the minor prophets. And this is after the return from Babylon. So in the early 6th century B.C., Zechariah is contemporary with the prophet that comes right before him, Haggai, who is only two chapters long. We're looking at this first chapter. We're going to specifically look at the vision in the first chapter. There are 8 visions in Zechariah, and this is the first of the 8. We're going to read the first part. We're going to read beginning with verse 1 because there is a call to repentance in the first part of chapter 1. And there is responses to that call of repentance. And then after that comes this vision, which I call a vision of mercy. Repentance, true repentance to the Lord leads to God consoling us and revealing to us His mercy. And so let's look at the first 17 verses of Zechariah chapter 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers, therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Now here's the first vision that we see. Verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then I said, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have mercy, have thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast been indignant these 70 years? The Lord answered the angel that talked unto me, with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's join in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we pause to consider your word, as we look at this vision, which is somewhat difficult and confusing, we pray that you'll make clear your word and that you will encourage us by this vision of mercy that the prophet and our father Zechariah had. And we ask for the Spirit to give to us an understanding of the truth so we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My father had a very hard time remembering names. One time he took his young family to his place of business, and he was introducing us to some of his coworkers, and he said, This is my son Randy, and this is my daughter Penny, and this is my wife. And we had to say, Miriam. Miriam, my wife. We forgot her name. Well, I've been married to her for years and years. And as my father got older, he got worse. He couldn't remember anybody's name, hardly. So he would come up with descriptors, descriptive names, not their real name. So when he would tell us after church, well, I was spending time talking to the doggy man, we knew he was talking about our vet, Dr. Childress. And he had other descriptive names for people. They were descriptive, sometimes not flattering, but they were descriptive. But the point is, we knew exactly what he was talking about. Here, twice, in verse 1 and in verse 7, we're introduced to Zechariah. And we're introduced to Zechariah, who is the son of Berechiah, who is the son, his grandfather, the son of Iddo. Now, as we look at Zechariah, Berechiah, Iddo, we would see them just as names, you know. But it's more than just, hello, my name's Zechariah, or hello, my name's Iddo. There's more than just a name here, because in Hebrew, they do mean something. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Berechiah means the Lord blesses. Iddo means at the appointed time. And so though we may hear Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, what the Hebrews were hearing was the Lord remembers, the Lord blesses at the appointed time. And that is very important for these people who have returned out of captivity into the promised land. Because together the names give us a suggestion concerning the nature of this prophecy. The Lord remembers his covenant that he swore to the fathers. The Lord remembers and he blesses his church. And he does that at the appointed time, and he sends the messenger at the appointed time. The Lord remembers, he blesses, just at the right time. And why is this important? Well, we've said it, and I'll go into a little bit more depth. You'll remember that the people of God, for years and years and years and years and years, sinned terribly. They didn't listen to the prophets. They abandoned the word. They abandoned true worship. And for years and years, the Lord tried to call them back. Towards the end of Chronicles, which describes all of the doings of the kingdoms and all the kings and all of the apostasy, this is verse 16, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16. But they kept mocking the messengers of the Lord, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. And then this terrible phrase, until there was no remedy. there was no remedy. And then it's recorded that the Babylonians came under Nebuchadnezzar. And they took away the people. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. And the people were taken away for 70 years into captivity. But after 70 years, God heard his people and rose up Cyrus, who defeated the Babylonians, and he let his people return. And so there was a returning of the people into different groups, one under Zerubbabel, who's mentioned in Zechariah, is also in Haggai, in Ezra as well. They return, and there is a young man, probably amongst them, who was born in Babylon, who is named Zechariah, and he returns with them. And so they return to the promised land, the land of milk and honey, God's land. They return to Zion, God's special place where that great temple was, where God was especially prominent and in fellowship with his people. And they've left, remember what? What did they leave? They left Babylon, which was one of the greatest cities of the world at that time. You remember one of the wonders, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was in Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was a tremendous city. They're leaving like, you know, New York City, and they're returning to what? They're returning to desolation. There is no Jerusalem anymore. Maybe some huts there, maybe. There's no walls, certainly no temple there. It's barren, it's waste. They are now on their own. And even worse than that, there's opposition. We read that in Ezra chapter 4, where opposition arises. And we read this, the opposition from the neighbors is happening. Obstacles that frustrated their purpose all the days of Cyrus, even until Darius, which is spoken of here. And the work of the house of the Lord ceased, Ezra 4 says. They stopped building, stopped working. And that's why Haggai and that's why Zechariah are called to be prophets, to call the people to build the temple of God. So there was desolation, there was opposition. What was God's people thinking about? What was their state of mind? Well, it's quite interesting, we know their state of mind, because the angel of the Lord speaks for them in verse 12. He says what? O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? How long, O Lord? And the point of the vision that we have here is to answer the question of the angel of the Lord, the question of the people. How long? How long will you have no mercy? And so we have a timely message from the one whose name is the Lord remembers, Son of the Lord blesses, at the appointed time. It is a vision of mercy. That's the word is used in the vision as we read it. A vision of mercy. And it begins with the Lord consoling his people in this vision. Verse 12, we have the angel of the Lord saying, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy? Verse 13, the Lord answers the angel with what? The New American Standard says, gracious words, comforting words. He consoles his people. And he consoles the people, the vision reveals, by his presence and his knowledge. Go back to verse 7, where the vision begins. It's the first of the eight visions given to the prophet Zechariah. And we see, as we look at verse 7 and following, we see a number of actors there, don't we? We see Zechariah. We see some men on horses. We see an interpreting angel. We see this angel called the angel of the Lord. We see the Lord himself. And so as we look at verse 7, we have that the date is given. Verse 8, I saw by night, I behold a man riding upon a red horse. He's in the myrtle trees, probably down in the Kidron Valley there, right outside of the city, right before the entrance into the city. These men come up, or at least one man comes up. There's other horses and probably other men. And I'll speak about the confusion of this. If you get confused as to what this is, I'll speak to that a little bit later. And so Zechariah asks, who are these? And he's told these are those who've been sent out into the earth. And then we come to verse 10 and 11. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are those the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. The word is patrolled in the New American Standard. And then verse 11. So they answered the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Now, it's interesting here. It's very important to note that one of the actors here in verse 11 is the angel of the Lord. The Lord comforts us, consoles us by his presence. And we have this figure who is the angel of the Lord. Does that strike you as strange? Wouldn't they all be angels of the Lord? If they're not angels of the Lord, they're angels of the devil, right? You either have the holy angels or you have the fallen angels. So all the angels here, we think, are God's, or the good angels, or the holy angels, the elect angels. So why is this one called the angel of the Lord, and the interpreting angel is called the angel of the Lord, or the other angels aren't? It's only this one is called the angel of the Lord. Well, the reason for that is, I think, clearly, that this angel of the Lord is the angel of the Lord, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his pre-incarnate presence. It's a theophany, called a Christophany in the New Testament. It is pre-incarnate Christ. He is the angel of the Lord. He can speak authoritatively. He can fulfill the office of the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah. This isn't new. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. We see this interesting angel who is more than just an angel. He is God himself. Remember Abraham, for example. The men come to him and they're going to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's especially one angel there who speaks as if he is God, because he is God. And remember, Abraham negotiates with them by sparing Sodom and Gomorrah to find 100 men. He says that he's going 10 righteous men. And that angel speaks as the Lord. The burning bush. Moses finds the burning bush. And there's an angel speaking to him out of the burning bush, right? How does that angel identify himself? Who are you? Say, I am. He's the I am. Jehovah, Yahweh. He's God, the Lord. And we can go on and on with this. The angel of the Lord that is given the special in the end of Exodus 23, verse 20. The angel of the Lord who's to lead the Israelites into the promised land has God's name on him, and on and on and on. But this is no different than the New Testament. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, God here as the angel of the Lord. God comforts us by his very presence. And then the Lord knows. The Lord knows. There's some interesting interpretations as to what the horses are. You know, we have the red horse, and we have the sorrel horses and the speckled horses and I can't remember what they're really called, and I messed up the last time I tried to identify them, so I'm not going to try. I was corrected by my horse expert, my equine advisor here. But there's these different color horses, and you look at the book of Revelation and you have different color horses that are going to do this and destroy, and they're horses out for war and destruction and famine. And no, I don't think that's it at all. These are horses. And they're doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. They're out patrolling. Or, as the King James would say, they're going to and fro. They're to and froing. That's more the literal Hebrew. But they are out taking reconnaissance, finding out what's going on. Now, does God need to know that? Is God like one of the gods up at Mount Olympus that doesn't know what's going on and needs somebody to go out and go and find out what Hercules is doing? You know, because we don't know. No, but I think what's being pointed out here is that just as Cyrus or Darius would send out riders to gather information from all corners of their empire, so God knows what's going on in all corners of his empire. He knows. And he's not fooled by anything. And that's what's being portrayed here. The knowledge that God has. They're reporting back in, and the angel of the Lord is there, and he knows. And they are going to and fro, and they find out what? They find out that all of the earth is resting quietly still. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Well, at first glance, you might say, oh, that's good. Everything's quiet. No rabble-rousers, nothing going on. But the point is, as we see a little bit later on in the vision, that God is very upset at the world that is at ease. This is a bad thing, that everything's quiet. The point is that God's people are in distress and misery amidst the destruction and opposition, and the rest of the world is having a nice time. Everyone's in their lazy boy, they're sitting back, everything's quiet, everything's calm, and God's people are suffering. And they come back and they report it. And God knows that. God knows it. He knows it. Isn't it comforting to know that the Lord is present with us? And he knows what is happening to his church, to his people, to you. The Lord knows the situation and is present. And we see that. We sang it this morning in the 23rd Psalm. One of the great verses of the Psalm, and I have to do the King James here, sorry. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I have your word. No, more than that. Because you know about it. That's good, but no more than that. I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. God knows, and God is present even in the valley of the shadow of death. So the Lord comforts us. He consoles us with his presence and his knowledge. The second thing I want to show you here this morning is that the Lord intercedes. Once again, verse 12, we have that angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, saying, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion? And we see that the Lord answers the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. Once again, although they were restored back from exile, the capital city was still in ruins. The walls were not going to be built until years later when Nehemiah returns. The land was a waste, gates burnt, temple destroyed. Would their troubles never end? Would they never end? All while it appeared that the enemy rested serenely and quietly and they were in trouble. And then the Lord, the angel of the Lord, Christ himself, intercedes on our behalf to the Father. Now, let me present, first of all, an explanation to the confusion of this vision, because a lot of times visions are confusing and they're not meant to be necessarily clearly understood, and all the bullet points aren't necessarily important to the vision as a whole. But as you look at this, you have a man on a horse, and then you have other horses, and then there's other people seeming to be there. Then there's a man who is, maybe he's the angel of the Lord, and after a while you get confused as to who's on first and what's on second and third base. You don't know. I'm glad that some. You know, I'm going to step out of something. I preach very often to Pentecostal churches, and I usually think that I am the person who's the most out of the culture. But yet, I will say things like that to Reformed Presbyterian Church or other things that's just blank. I know they don't get it. It's nice to be back and have some of you understand that. So there's a confusion here. You don't know. It's like an Abbott and Costello routine sometimes, you know? It's, you know, who's on first? And it's, who are these people? I think one of the points that is made here is that that God's mercies are not always so easily understood or seen. we know God's God of mercy, but then we look at our own lives and say, how is this happening? The people at Zechariah's time, they're in the midst of desolation, and they're being told by Zechariah and Haggai, oh, he's God of mercy. He's going to bless you. And they're saying, where, when, how, what? And you don't see that working. You don't see the things he's actually doing. And it's confusing to us. And we see this vision, and it's somewhat confusing. But it teaches us that God works in ways that are hidden from us often. I have told you this story before, and I know I have, but let me repeat it. If you remember in 2 Kings, Elisha was a big problem for the king of Syria, who was the most powerful monarch at the time. And so the king of Syria decides he's going to destroy Elisha, who is at Dothan. And so he sends the mightiest army in the history of the world to this little mud city where Elisha and his servant are with a few villagers. And the servant wakes up. This is in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. The servant gets up in the morning, looks out, and the greatest army in the world is surrounding this little town. And so he runs back in and he tells Elisha, he says, look at this. And Elisha says to the servant, what? As he looks out, he says, don't worry. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant probably thought, the old man has now finally lost it. Okay? Here we are in this little village with a bunch of villagers and chariots and all. And Elisha prays and opens the servant's eyes, and he sees the hosts of the Lord between them and the Syrians. And of course, destruction is brought upon the Syrian army. The hosts of the Lord. You'll notice in Zechariah, if you read around, even in our section, the Lord is spoken of, not just as the Lord, but he's the Lord of hosts. My favorite paraphrase calls it the angel armies. The Lord of the angel armies, which isn't a bad paraphrase. That's what it is. The Lord of the angel armies is appearing to Zechariah. And so sometimes we don't see it, but the angel armies are there, and God is working. But let's get down to the point that the Lord intercedes here. Notice the players that are going on in this intercession. The angels that are toing and froing come back. They give their report about the world's at ease, and obviously a contrast to the poor people in Israel, in Jerusalem. And then that angel of the Lord cries out. Notice it's not Zechariah. It's not Zechariah who says, whoa, wait a minute, oh Lord. It's not one of the secondary angels that say anything. It is the angel of the Lord, the person of Jesus Christ, who says, oh Lord of hosts, how long? Jesus is not only a king and a prophet, but he is also a priest. We do know that the Holy Spirit prays our prayers without words, things that we can't even formulate into words. We just bring our soul before God, and the Holy Spirit intercedes. But we also know that Jesus Christ is an advocate for us. He is our great high priest. He stands before the throne day and night and pleads in our behalf. And that's the picture that we have here. We're reminded of John 17, the great high priestly prayer. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given for me. He intercedes for his own. He intercedes for you and me. Not only does he intercede for us, but he prays our words for us. The angel of the Lord doesn't just say, listen, Father, these people have some problems, and I think we ought to, encourage them or do something for them. No, he prays our words for us. Now, that shouldn't come as a shock to Reformed Presbyterians who sing the Psalter all the time. You know, when you sing the Psalms where the psalmist is crying out in his anguish and in his despair and in his concern and his fear, these are Christ's. It's not just David, it's the greater David that is singing those psalms, that are praying those prayers, and he's praying them for us as our great high priest. It's comforting to know that not only is the Lord present with you and intervening on your behalf, but he's also interceding on your behalf. So, he consoles us with his presence and with his knowledge. He intercedes for us. And then finally, as God's mercy is shown here, the Lord speaks. Once again, verse 17, the Lord speaks. Well, I think in verse 14. The Lord speaks good and comforting words to us. He speaks good and comforting words. Notice one thing right away. There's no immediate deliverance. The Lord speaks. The walls of the city didn't just go, the temple didn't just boom, appear. The glory of Solomon's Jerusalem didn't return. The people didn't wake up the next day and say, wow, Zechariah, you are the greatest. You're the best. We don't have to build anything. We don't have to just move in. Enjoy all this stuff. You know, grapes on the vine, figs on the tree, everything is fine. No. He speaks good and comforting words. We might ask, how can this be comfort to us? Well, first of all, if you look through Zechariah, you can see how often the Lord speaks in the midst of this difficulty. And this is significant because there is comfort in the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord is powerful. Isaiah 55, verse 11, my word that goes forth from my mouth shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. His words will have an effect. They will accomplish what he wants them to accomplish. And so when God speaks good and comforting words to us, they are good and they are comforting. It may not immediately manifest things that we might like or we might need and desire for our interests, but they certainly provide and accomplish his interests and his needs, and thus our interests and our needs. His words are sure. And they will overtake. Look at verse 6. Remember we read that as a preamble to this vision. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? That's one translation. Did they not overtake your fathers? That's a pretty good translation. Do not God's words overtake? What does that mean? Well, there came a time for the fathers that what God said would happen to them did happen, right? Might have taken years and years, but suddenly the Babylonians were there. And their fathers, as we read on in the first verses of Zechariah 1, their fathers admitted this. Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, so has he dealt with us. And they came to that realization when and where? After the fall of Jerusalem in Babylon, as they were singing that 137th psalm that we sang, you know, by the rivers of Babylon, we hung up our lyres, we wept, and our captors required of us, saying, hey, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Remember Zion, that great, wonderful city of God? It's now destroyed, and sing us one of those songs we used to sing. And they were sad, and they were despairing. The word of God overtook them. The people look around them, unbelievers, and they do not see God. They are oblivious to his presence, they are oblivious to his power, and they think, we're all at ease. We're all at rest. The report from the rider's wing to and fro is they're at peace in their sins. But the word of God will overtake them. And the same goes for you and me. The word of God will overtake us. What he said will be done. But, dear friends, let me give you an encouragement. It is not a word of condemnation. It is a word of mercy, which is coming from Zechariah today and from the angel of the Lord and from God himself. It is a blessing, not a judgment. And we can consider it done as much as it was done to the fathers of old who didn't repent and didn't listen and didn't by faith obey. Everything may appear gloomy, but we have the Word of God, and it will overtake us for blessing and grace and mercy. Remember that very curious statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He tells us that in Christ we have been raised up with Him and seated, and He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He puts that in the present tense. Well, actually, in the past tense. He has already, it's an aorist verb here, He's already raised you up, He's already seated you in the heavenly places. It's as good as done. And so God speaks, and His words do overtake us. And He speaks good and comforting words. Just very quickly, look at verse 14. I am jealous for you. The word in Hebrew is very strong here. It's a strong jealousy. It's not, yes, he sort of likes you, has a nice warm fuzzy about you. This is a very, very strong word. Jealous for, very jealous for, says the NIV. Very protective of, says the CEV. I am very much moved, the NET Bible says. This is a strong, emotional kind of portrayal of God and His feeling toward you. He speaks. His word will overcome you because He is very jealous of you. And then He also speaks of what He will do on your behalf. Look at verse 17. Again, proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord again will comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. What is God saying here? Well, He's preaching the prosperity gospel. He's saying that there's going to be a Cadillac in every garage, yeah, a yacht in everyone's river, gold in your house, food in the refrigerator, you'll never have to work again. It's the prosperity gospel, right? Well, it is the prosperity gospel, but not in that way. Remember, the people of God did not wake up the next day to find everything that had been destroyed repaired. But this is a spiritual prosperity. And it comes out very clearly, I think, in our text. This is a vision about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You see here the perfection of the gospel. We got quite a glimpse of it when we're told that God answers the prayer of the angel of the Lord. The Father answers it by speaking good and comfortable words. And we see that reflected in the New Testament when there was another angelic host sent from the Lord of hosts who revealed himself to, or themselves to, the shepherds and said they brought good tidings of great joy which will be unto all the peoples. Good and comforting words. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being portrayed here. And these were fleshed out in the person of Jesus Christ. He's full of sympathy to God's people as they sit among the ruins through the gospel. What a great point of sympathy and hope from our God. And then also, and I think at really the heart of this for me, is the certainty of the gospel, the certainty of that good news of God to you and to me. Notice that the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, asks the question, how long? And notice that he is answered by the Father. Now, I do realize the Father speaks to the other angel, but the Father's answering the Son, that he will speak good and comforting words, that he will show mercy. Here is a guarantee of the gospel of Jesus Christ between the Trinity. This is what's known as that great covenant of reconciliation, where it's a covenant between the Trinity. But the Father will send the Son will die, and the Holy Spirit will apply the work of Christ to our hearts. They've agreed, they've covenanted. And it is an eternal covenant. And we see it revealed here. How long, says Christ? I will do this, says the Father. I will show mercy. Well, years ago, my father would talk about the doggy man. And we all knew who he was talking about. In Zechariah, we find a person, we find that God remembers, who's the son of the Lord, blesses at the appointed time. And we know who Zechariah was talking about, don't we? He was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who brings that everlasting covenant to bear in our lives and shows to us the mercy of our great triune God. Let's join in prayer. Father, we thank you for opening your word to us this morning, and we pray that as you do, you would lead us to Christ, that we would see here, even in the shadows and types and prefiguring of this vision, that we would see here clearly your person and your work, and that we would, by faith, trust in Christ and know his mercy, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.